We're going to continue in what my wife eloquently mentioned, the sermons on the lawn, which I thought was clever. She mentioned that Thursday night. I think just in happenstance. I think it was her. At least someone said it in our life group. And maybe I should just take that. All right, these will be the sermons on the lawn, right? But we are going to look at, as we've been digging into God's Word and what it says about the offices of leadership within the church. And the first Sunday we were out here, we looked at elders. What does the Bible say about elders? We looked at 1 Timothy 3. You can turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy 3 if you would. We looked at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, what the Bible talks about that. And then last Sunday we talked about deacons, another office in the church. And we looked at Acts 6 as kind of this wonderful picture of the early church beginning to operate in that way, in that mode. And we didn't see the office really come into being until 1 Timothy 3, where we see Paul say, likewise, deacons, right? And he gives us that direction of what deacons should be doing. Who they are. Let's say that, because I'm going to emphasize that. The Bible stresses the emphasis, right, upon the character and quality of the person. Right, to be outside of able to teach, that's all we know of elders should be doing, right, in the sense of these passages. But we look at other passages and we see a direction what they're doing. But Paul focuses on the quality of the individual, right, who they are in Christ. And he does the same with the deacons. He says, hey, they need to be reverent, right, and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And he talks about the quality of the person. And we look at other parts of Scripture and we see what they were doing. The early church was a wonderful picture of that. And now we're going to come today to look at the office of the deaconess. So if your Bibles are open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's one verse that I just want to hang out on. We'll look and reference many other verses, but one that I want to draw your attention to is verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it says this, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And then it goes back, as the passage in context immediately goes back to the work of deacons. Now, depending on your upbringing and your involvement in different churches and different leadership structures, you may have come across churches that utilize deacons in different ways and deaconesses in different ways. Some churches utilize their deacons as the governing board, and some of them do just various tasks, and deaconesses are, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but some take this passage literally as it says, their wives. And so they look at the deaconess ministry as the deacon and his wife. Now, my translation says that. However, if you're reading out of the New King James like me, you'll notice that the word in verse 11 there is in italics, right? Meaning that this is an interpretation. Right, they're supplementing a word here, and the New King James does this. I didn't look at other translations, honestly, who might do that. But in the Greek, what is written here, there is no pronoun. So by putting it in italics, the New King James is kind of emphasizing or taking the position, if you will, that Paul is speaking to the wives of deacons. Right, and so. We have this idea. Some churches take that. There's some in town, I believe, hold that position. We as a church do not do that, and for this reason. The word is, really, this is, even though it's a translation of the Greek, right, it is also an interpretation of what is happening. And so we look at this as taking out there, and really the word wives is better translated women. Maybe some of your translations might have that. The problem, the reason we say that, and I say this is we, like I'm putting my name with all the scholars I've looked at, right? To catch that. I may stick with that for a while because that feels good. Let's just try that on. We, yes. I like that. But of all the things we've looked at, what happens here is, you know, in the Greek with deacon, the deaconos, that is a masculine ending. And so it runs really well where Paul can say this, hey, likewise in verse 8, deacons, right, masculine ending. However, there's not a feminine ending to this word in the Greek. So Paul can't just simply change the ending like we see in languages, right? There's masculine endings, there's feminine endings, there's neuter endings, right? There's males, females, and crowds, right, is written in languages. Here, there's not a word for this. So Paul is left to simply say, hey, and he uses the word for really for women, but yet it's translated, my translation, meaning wives or their wives. And so not only is it a translation, it is an interpretation of what is happening. Now, there's various reasons by way of introduction to this, why some churches look at this the way they do. I'll just touch briefly on it, and then we'll take our position and move forward. But some see this as being deacons because it is in the context of deacons, right? He's talking about deacons in verse 8, and then verse 11, he speaks to wives, right, or women, and then verse 12, he goes back to deacons. And so some say, well, look, here's what it says, you know, wives are deacons, right? It's the wives of the deacons, and therefore this is what it is. However, there are certain things that are happening in this verse that we see in other verses. I'll touch on this a little bit later, but we do see the word likewise, right? We see different offices because we see this likewise must be. We see must be in verse 2 for elders. We see must be in verse 8, likewise must be. And there we are again in verse 11, likewise must be. He's not specifically speaking to wives, however, he is dealing most likely with women. There's not a female ending to this word, so Paul is left with what he has. And many scholars have translated this a few different ways. Us as Faith Community Bible Church, we see this, and it's in line with you know, multiple scholars who hold this position that it is an actual office, right? And I'm looking at all your faces, and I want to ask the question, does that make sense? I'm just going to assume it does, right? And we're going to move on. If you have questions with that, I would definitely address those later. But we come to this, and here is why I say that. He begins, and then I'm talking about point one here, dividing the work, right? Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor. Here's what's happening in ministry. And as we mentioned before, the elders are tasked with the word of God. They're tasked with shepherding the people, right? They have the administrative leadership over the whole body. They are responsible for all the ministries, deacon, deaconesses, they all fold underneath the elders. That's why I say if there's problems going on in the church, and there's issues in the church, Jesus is going to knock on the doors of the elders first. And he's going to say, what are you doing, right? You're the under-shepherds, as Peter says. You have this responsibility. They are tasked to Christ, right? They serve Christ and are responsible to Christ. They do not do lord it over the body. They serve, right, the body. And they serve, right? That is the example of Scripture. It is what Christ has done. It's what elders are to do. Then we see the deacons unfolding out of this as we divide the ministry, right? In Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles give their attention. It's a wonderful picture of the early church. The apostles give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Doesn't mean they're better, right? It means they are tasked with this. Right, an elder is tasked with these things. It's his responsibility. Can an elder do other forms of service and things in the church? Yes, right? But he is tasked with this responsibility. And then we see in the early church as there was a need developing, right, from the Hellenistic widows. They were being overlooked. And what does the apostles tell these men? Hey, find seven men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, to meet this need. Is the need important? Yes. So you see in the early church this wonderful example of spiritual needs being met, physical needs being met, and we come to the work of a deaconess in line with deacons, right? We see the ministry of women to women is what we kind of begin to see this picture. And we'll see other scripture passages as we get into this. So we see the task of the elders overarching. We see the deacons coming under this, and likewise we see deaconesses being developed, right? Three groups, three offices within the church ministering. We see the importance of all three. Paul is giving instruction. Likewise, deacons must be. Likewise, women must be who serve in this office. So there are three categories. Paul is using this word, but he can't use it because there's no feminine ending to it. So he gives us this different word for women. And the word can be better translated women than wives. And so you see in this version of the Bible, it's a little bit different. So here we have, in the early church, we have examples of this. And I put these references in your notes. And you can look them up later, Romans 16, 1 and 2, where Phoebe is in this role as a deaconess in the early church. And see, Paul says this, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So we see the work of a deaconess in the early church. A lot of scholars believe that Euodia and Syntyche of Philippians 4, 2, and 3 were also operating in this capacity. When he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we see at the beginning of the church, you see operation, we see direction. We know that the physical needs were very important to the early church, right? You have the potential for division, right? So anytime you get a bunch of humans together, what typically begins to happen? Right? Don't answer that. Someone's going to have an issue with something and someone's going to complain. We're human, right? I'm pointing at every single one of us, right? And the early church is going through this. And what are they doing? There are legitimate physical needs that need to be met in the body. You'll notice in Acts chapter 6, as I mentioned last week, God was adding to the church, right? Why is he adding to the church? Because they're doing things the Lord's way. The apostles are giving their time to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when needs are met, physical needs come to their attention, they task men full of the Holy Spirit, right? Full of wisdom to meet that need. And in the end of verse 7 of Acts 6, you see that God continually grew the church. So you see the bookends of 1-7 of Acts chapter 6 is the growth of the church, the ministry of the church. None of this is beneath us as we think about ministry. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm in the pulpit or in front of the people or I have this title, I will be this or that or whatever, then God can really do some great things. But we see that the ministry of these seven, right, ministering to this need, we also see the church grow. I think, you know, Thursday night, as we talked about this a little bit, you know, I read as our scripture reading last Sunday, all of Acts chapter 6, and if you follow that, that Stephen goes from there full of the Holy Spirit and eventually goes and he gets stoned, right? And then I kind of made this joke that after that, they probably had a hard time finding deacons, you know. I don't know about that, right? But we see the direction, we see the importance, we see the quality and character of this, and now we see that in regards to the women in the ministry of the church. Are they important? Absolutely. Is ministry important? Absolutely. So we see this as an office. We see this in operation in the early church. And then we want to go to, in the second part of this verse of chapter 3, verse 11, I want to look at the second point here, the deaconess's qualifications. And I just want to stress once again that in all of these, what does Paul hang out on, right? He hangs out on who you are. He hangs out on the quality. The early church didn't say, hey, we have these guys or this need to go serve tables, as they put it, right? And the apostles didn't say, hey, do you know of anyone who's done this before? Do you have any guys out there who have served tables, right? That wasn't their response. The response were, find seven men, which should tell us the ministry of meeting physical needs in the body are important. Find seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, right? Full of wisdom to meet this need, to labor in this way. So Paul does the same thing here. Their deaconess is, here's the quality. He lists four things, and again, I want to stress that as we work through these four things, I don't want us to think, boy, thank the Lord I'm not a deaconess, right? These four pertain to every believer, right? Every woman should be aspiring to these things. We see these qualities, again, mentioned in deacons and deaconesses and elders. These are qualities we want to see growing in all our lives. The scripture reading we had this morning is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means our sanctification, growing and qualities such as this. And so Paul says this of our deaconesses, the women, right, the wives, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. faithful in all things. So here's the first one, the word reverent, and I believe I put in your notes, worthy of respect. This person is to be worthy of respect. You almost don't need to explain much more than that. If you've ever come across or worked with someone or dealt with somebody that you had a difficult time respecting, most likely you weren't going to pay attention to what they had to tell you. Right? Think of a person in your own life where they've done something or undermined or just, you know, that person is just of a low quality. I just have a difficult time respecting them. Well, when they come to tell you something or they come to minister to you, you're going to go, you know what? Not only is what you're saying not going in one ear out the other, your words are just basically flying over my head because I don't care. Right? That's kind of our response to those we have a difficult time respecting. So Paul says you need to be reverent. Right? Have dignity in your life. Be someone who says, you know what, I can trust this person. I'm trustworthy. I respect them. Their word means something. And when they say they love me, I know they mean it. Right? This is the quality. He goes on and says that they are not to be slanderers. Maybe some of your translations might say malicious gossips. Right? Here is the why I stress. This speaks to all of us. You know, should we sit back and say, well, our deaconesses, they better not gossip? Or should we say every single believer better not gossip? Look what James has to say about the tongue. James 3, 3 through 8. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Also, it says, look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Gee, James, whatever do you mean, right? It's full, right? Full of hell fire. Fire by hell, right? Isn't it interesting the word slanderer here in the Greek is also singular for a word devil. Isn't that interesting? Same Greek word translated here, right, as slanderer is devil, malicious gossips, right? Slandering is the devil's work. This is what he does. He misrepresents the word of God. He misrepresents Christ. Right? Slandering divides and it hurts people. It crushes people. I mean, I was going through this and looking for illustrations, and I saw this one illustration where they talked about, you know, what it would look like if we were to have children and a child would be born and had one massive, you know, leg and one small leg or one ginormous arm and one small arm or, you know, all these weird different things in the body. And they concluded, well, quite frankly, we would say we had given birth to a monster, right? It would just be just crazy. But then the person says, well, how often is it that our tongue is so much greater, right? Out of proportion with how we use it in regard to the rest of our body. We would say once again, right, if our tongues were on the ground flapping all over the place, yeah, you're a monster, something wrong with you. And yet how often do we say things that are discouraging and hurtful? And Paul has saying right out of the gate here, reverent. Isn't it attached right to the language, the words we use? Shouldn't we be reverent? Why is this so important that Paul would stress this? Why is this so important for the ministry of an elder or a deacon or a deaconess? Because sometimes in ministry, you might be coming to someone and ministering to them, and one-on-one, you might become aware of some information that's very private. They might confide in you and say, can you pray for me? I'm struggling here. This is something I don't want to share with anyone, but I need someone to walk with me through this. Can you imagine being given that information and being one who would turn around and share that with many others? How heartbreaking that would be. how divisive that would be. Quickly, division, right? Oh, man, that would be broken. So Paul here is saying, look, the context of ministry, the context of serving, and the context of coming and ministering to one on one or others, don't have a tongue that is loose. You know, you might come across these things and all you have to say is, you know what, that's an unspoken prayer. Let's just leave it there. We'll trust the sovereign God who knows our hearts, who knows everything, who knows us better than we know ourselves. I'm going to leave it there, but let's pray. That's the quality of a person that we need in this ministry. I mean, contrast that, right, with the world. Contrast that quality with the world. The world would probably try to leverage that, right? How can I use that down the road against them? I'm going to tuck that little knowledge away in my back pocket, right? I'm going to use that again. If they ever do something to me, I've got something on them. That's not to be found in the life of a believer. I wrote some scripture passage. Look what the Bible says about slander. In the law, Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. God forbids it right out of the gate. David writes this, Psalms 101:5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Okay, right? Not mincing words. Solomon, Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. We see in Matthew 5, right? What does Jesus say about the peacemakers? Blessed are those. Hey, I'm going to end this strife. I'm going to hold my tongue. I've been wounded, hurt, or I've been part of something, or I know something, but you know what? The response here is to do what is right by the Lord. They shall be called sons of God. See, we're tasked, right, as Christians, as followers, whether you're an elder, deacon, deaconess, these qualities need, right, must be in their lives, must be there. But this is a quality that needs to be in all our lives, right? Speaking words of healing, right? How many times was Paul beaten and treated poorly, and yet he says, man, let's point people to Christ. Come follow me as I follow Jesus. This is more important. A soul is involved, right? Eternity is involved. Have this quality in your leadership. Paul goes on from there and says they are to be temperate, right? Balance, judgment, self-control. This goes right in line with slander, right? We come across some knowledge. You know what? I'm going to be sober my judgment. I'm not going to share that with just anybody. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be balanced in my judgment. He goes on from there and says, which I think encompasses really everything, you are to be faithful in all things, not some things, right? Well, I was faithful once. Usually on Mondays and Wednesdays, I'm faithful. And the rest of the time, it's kind of 50-50, right? That's not what he's saying. All, right? Be faithful in all things. Faithful in your character. Now, does this mean perfection, right? No, it doesn't, right? Because he's covering everything. Be faithful. You know, it's interesting that in this very letter, Paul will go on to say in chapter 5, verse 15, that there were already some women dealing with the context of ministry and with women, it says, who are already turned aside after Satan. There are already some, while he's writing this and saying, be faithful in all things, be reverent, be temperate, don't be slanderers, right? Even while he's writing this, he knows there are those who are walking away from the faith. We see the importance of modeling these things. Why is your character important? It stresses, right? I mean, what's important to you shows up in your life. Every philosophical personality, every philosophy of life at some point is going to mention, hey, what is important to you is going to be seen in how you pay money, right? Where you spend your money, where you spend your time, how you dress. All those things come and demonstrate to others, this is important to this person. So Paul is saying, hey, this has to be. There are some who are going to look at you and maybe make up their mind about Christ. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We're to be faithful, right? Faithful in all things. I think it's some wonderful language. We think about faithfulness and we sing about faithfulness. Who do we usually sing about? Well, hopefully it's God, right? I said that like it could be others. No, we're talking about the Lord alone, right? He is faithful. We see his attribute, right? God alone is faithful, and we see a quality that needs to be demonstrated in the followers of Jesus Christ or have this. The Greek portrays an idea of unshakable loyalty. I mean, Paul will tell Timothy, you know, he's resolved, I know in whom I have believed. This is what needs to be resonating in the life of a deaconess, a deacon, and an elder. All of them need to have a quality about them that says, you know, the world may come, the rains may come, the winds may come, but I know who the Lord is. That's being faithful. I'm not going to waver from his word, which is so, it seems like, unfortunately, so tempting in our day and age. I feel like we can today build a church with everything but Scripture, right? So that's the last thing we need to do. We'll get around to it at some point, like it's some type of accessory, right? So we come to church and we may open Scripture. I mentioned Thursday night there was a very popular pastor who's got a huge church. I was going to create a word there. Who has produced a sermon, and many sermons, of course, but one that was really vastly popular, and other real popular people said, man, this sermon changed my life. And in this 30-minute, 35-minute sermon, he never references the Bible nor the name of Jesus. I think there's something wrong with that. I mean, the apostles had it right. Physical needs are important. We must maintain the teaching of God's word. Because once that goes away, you can meet all the physical needs from here on out, the physical needs, right? But it won't matter if we can't make eternity, if we can't make heaven, if we don't know Christ. So we are to be faithful, right? Unshakable loyalty. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, right? All our heroes and even more throughout Scripture are mentioned there. What is the quality that they have in Hebrews chapter 11? Man, they were faithful. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of that story often. I pray, Lord, let me have that kind of confidence that when it comes to saying, hey, bow the knee, you need to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, right? These three Hebrew boys don't even have to have a conversation. There's no holy huddle. There's no moment of going, wait a minute, guys, he got the fire a little bit hotter. It was already bad, but now it's hotter, right? Let's think this through. There's never that moment. Their confidence is, I don't need to discuss it. My God can save me, but even if he won't, I'm not bowing the knee. My allegiance lies to another. That's the confidence, right? That's the faithfulness. Daniel, very much later, a few chapters later, chapter 6. Hey, let's make a decree that no one will pray. No one will pray except to our king, right? What does Daniel do? Just like normal. I'm going to open that window. I'm going to go pray. What do they do? Throw them in the lion's den. What does God do? Shuts the mouths of those lions. The Lord is looking for some. It doesn't mean that we test the Lord. He's looking for some who are resolved and confident, faithful in all these areas, temperate, reverent, right? The qualities of these people are to be there. And of course, in the ministry, when you're ministering to, whether it's physical needs or spiritual needs, regardless of elder, deacon, deaconess, these qualities have to be there. Solomon says this in Proverbs 25:19, talking about the contrast here, right? He says, confidence in an unfaithful man or woman in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. When's the last time you had a toothache? Was that a good day? Right? Let's put some pain to that verse right there. We see how important it really is. And so in these qualifications, what again is Paul stressing? Who you are, your conviction, your love for Christ. Can we be trained and develop into areas of ministry? Yes. That's what he's saying. We can develop deacons to serve in the ways we want to. We can develop deaconesses. We can train up leaders. We can train up elders to do these things. But it doesn't matter if the quality, right, the conviction, the resolve isn't there. That's what Paul is stressing. Who you are matters. Right? Who you are matters. Now, I want to interject this because sometimes we go through these things and some of you might have this thought running through your mind. Some of you are showing it on your face, maybe, I'm not sure. My wife told me last week, just stop preaching when they honk. So, that's not good. Some of you might have this thought in your mind, I don't meet that. I'm nowhere near that. I'm nowhere close to that. And I want to stress here that what Paul is saying is, then go that direction. If you're not that man or that woman, right, become them. I was reading a book yesterday about John Bunyan and how he would stress in his preaching, right, the gospel, and how he would talk about salvation and how he would come to this moment and pleading with people to believe on Christ, and then he would have these objections. And as I was reading it, I thought, man, that's so good. He would say, there might be some today who would object that, you don't know, Pastor, I am the one who yelled, crucify him. And then he would respond out of what Peter said, repent and believe. And he would keep going on and say, I'm the one who actually nailed him. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one in the crowd. I'm the one who came by and laughed and mocked him. I'm that person. And he would consistently say, repent and believe. Trust the sufficiency of Christ. Repent and believe, right? Have this in you. If you're not that man today, start going that direction. If you're not that woman today, start going that direction. The scripture passage we read said simply what we are to work out. There's action. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. Salvation there means sanctification. Work out your life. Start moving in the right direction. Right? Often I've used this illustration many times. Forgive me for using it once more. Brought me some grace. But I want to drill this into your head in Jesus' name, right? I've never met a person who's gotten a flat tire on their car, hopped out and said, I'm afraid it's useless. Let's just burn the car down. Right? What do? We replace that tire. We fix that. Often in our spiritual walk, we will do such things that we'll stumble, we'll fail, we'll think, there's no way. There's no way God will use me. You have to come back to Scripture and look at all the people God used in mighty ways who have done some pretty crazy things. And me, like John Bunyan, I would say, look to the cross, repent, and move forward, trust in Jesus Christ. Become, right, faithful. Become that quality. And the last thing here, and one of my points is the role, the deaconess's role. In the early church, we begin to see just a snapshot, as I've mentioned earlier, the expansion of ministry. We see the deacons coming, Acts 6, and of course, onward as we see this in Titus 2, 1 through 5, as Paul is speaking more to the ministry of women or women's ministry, we see this stress in verse 4 where he says, and they admonish the young women and the husbands, right, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. The word of God may not be blasphemed. And he contrasts that later on. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:6, that women are not to be gullible, to understand, and every single one of us, again, can fall into this, right? We are to know in whom we have believed and have confidence in this. So see the working, the stress, the focus of women ministering to women and the role of deaconesses. Our bylaws at Faith Community Bible Church say this: the deaconess shall assist the elders in shepherding of the saints for the spiritual warfare of the church. Welfare of the church, giving special attention to the women. I believe that is a lot of wisdom. We see the ministry happen. We see the extension of grace and mercy. We see the spiritual needs happening and ministering to women. We also see the physical needs being met. There are some things that men should not be a part of. Often if I meet with the women, I always invite my wife to be a part of that as ministry. And so we see the deacons laboring with, assisting with the elders in this. We also see elements of preparing for communion in our bylaws. We see the organization of meals for funerals. Think about funerals just for a moment. You know, in a funeral, if I was to preach a funeral message and we had, as an elder, come in and I did that, and then our deacons showed up and set up tables for the family for a meal afterwards, and our deaconesses organized food, and we came together, aren't all of us laboring and ministering to that family? Absolutely. Is all of that important? Absolutely. We've all lived life long enough where we've gone to a funeral of a loved one and we've had some who just took care of those basic needs. And at that moment, you said, thank you so much. It means everything to me. Our neighbor, a little over a year ago, lost a granddaughter. And my wife, without really even, I don't think she even told me. She just went to the store and got paper plates and cups and tissues, right? So a whole box of bunches of tissues and delivered it. Just thought of that. And of course, they had family and people in their own church ministering to them and being over there. And yet their response was, well, thank you so much. And just that thought of paper plates, I mean, that thought didn't even come on my grid at all. But you just thought about how other people coming together, what they need, right? How important is it, the ministry to families in time of need? Wonderful. Now, does it mean in all of these, as we look at the deaconesses assisting women in baptism and calling upon those who are sick, those who are in the hospital, we see all this in Scripture. But does it mean that this is all that they do? Can a deaconess do other things? Can a deacon do other things? Can an elder assist in different ways of all these? Yes. Right? But the elder is tasked with a certain area of service, of ministry. The deacon is tasked. The deaconess is also tasked. We see this throughout Scripture. So in closing, I just want to mention, you know, one of the things that we are doing in leadership. Last Tuesday night, the elders met together with a deaconess, and we had some deacons there, which is always wonderful. And at the end of that meeting, the elders stuck around to, because they are tasked by our bylaws to put a vetting committee together. So we're working on that. Why is that so important? Why are these messages so important? Why is this so time relative? These sermons on the lawn, right? Is that we would come and realize our leadership, that all are important. Our elders, deacon, and deaconesses are important, the quality of who they are. Our vetting committee and our bylaws say that it needs to have a deacon, a deaconess. I don't think it specifies this, but the elders create the team. So therefore, I don't believe an elder is not on the vetting committee. That we're going to ask people from the congregation, three or four, to serve on this committee. And then we're going to start asking for names of people you think, hey, I see this quality in this person. I see this heart in this person. This person's already doing those things, right? This person is elding. This person is deaconing. This person is deaconessing. I'm not sure all those are words, right, in the sense of an adjective, but they're doing those things. Now, when those names come in, and I just want to take a moment and say, I want to encourage you, send names in. And you might be surprised at some of the names that do come in. I just want to say you have to be a member. So if you haven't been a member, we need to work towards that. But as names come in, and there might be reasons that it might be a no or a not yet, that's okay, right? Let's take those steps as we develop. We want to see our elders doing what God has tasked them to do. Likewise, our deacons and our deaconesses. So in all of this, it's vitally important that we come together, that we grab hold of this vision. Going back to Acts chapter 6, the Lord blessed the efforts, right, of meeting the physical needs and the spiritual needs of that early church in Jerusalem. And this is our heartbeat, to come together as a team of elders to do those things, to focus on the ministry of God's word. See our deacons focus on the needs, the physical needs. All of it is ministry, as likewise our deaconesses. So I ask, as we close here, I'm going to pray here in a moment, just simply pray with me, right? Pray for our leaders. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for the direction of our church, that we would see men and women rise up. The greatest strength to the church is when men and women, in the context of their fellowship, rise up and say, you know what? I feel this sense. I feel this calling. Or I'm not there yet, but I'm putting things in motion. I want to be that quality of a leader. All right, if you would, bow your heads. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and goodness once again. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and being with us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given to this congregation the leadership for such a time as this. You've given elders, and you've given deacons, and you've given deaconesses that are serving and ministering to one another. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your blessings, and I pray for each of us this morning as we even make plans to prepare to see others rise up into these areas, that you would guide us by your Spirit, Lord, with wisdom and understanding. Lord, that we would take seriously your word and what it says, and that we would be obedient to it. So I pray over this congregation, and I ask that you would stir the hearts of your people, that they would begin to come forward, begin to see a sense of leading in these areas of ministry. Let us all realize that all the tasks, every single one of them, none of it was beneath Christ. He has told us that to serve is far better. He has come not to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. So Lord, let us take that to heart. Let us serve one another. Let us serve you. And in this congregation, be glorified. And we pray this in the wonderful and awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.